Gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Today, having finished our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans last week, going to teach you this morning a teaching that we will title Clement Christian Character. Clement Christian Character. And let me explain what I mean, and then we're going to do something a little bit different as far as the way, the shape that my teaching usually takes, the style or method, I don't know what you'd want to call it, but something that we've never really done before. Usually when I say things like that, they aren't, you know, some totally new experience for you. It's just a different way of presentation. And that is because I think we've arrived at the Bible's way of doing things. If we haven't, it's taking us a long time to awake to the Bible's way of doing things. A monologue teaching is the Bible's way of doing things by someone, individual, or maybe more than one, who are recognized as elders or teachers. So it's not going to be crazily different, but you see what we mean. Even the handouts that I'm giving you that are being passed out, have been passed out, you see that there's something a little bit different here. If you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, don't rely on this because it's not a translation. I'll explain that in a moment. So don't, I'm not asking you to read on this which has been handed out to you. You do still bring Bibles, right? Turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me to Philippians chapter 4. And let me explain to you as you go there, Clement Christian character. In my mind, I'm allotting myself 15 minutes to explain this so that I don't get away from myself here. We don't usually use the word Clement in 21st century English usage anymore. You usually only hear its negative, inclement. And that is only used with weather. Inclement weather. What is inclement weather? You say it's rain. It's some of us, it's snow. Some of us like snow. I'm not one of that number. But rain, you know, it's windy, it's dreary, it's inclement. But it doesn't, inclement does not mean rainy. Inclement means unpleasant. It's not nice to be on the receiving end of that weather. That's inclement weather. In other words, it is not enjoyable weather. It's not the kind of weather that when it's, you know, it's torrential downpour, and when it's like March and April, and you wonder, it's been raining every day, all day, for 2 months now in western Pennsylvania. You don't walk out and say to somebody, what a beautiful day! Now, what makes days beautiful isn't the weather. But you know what's meant by that, right? And a weather like this, as you look outside, as you came here this morning, this is clement weather. It's sunny. It does something for your emotions. It is warm. You're not shivering and cowering under the burden of cold. It's the kind of weather that a lot of people, a lot of us get out and, you know, we do physical things in. We have to schedule that annual softball game. As I say these things, we have to think about that. Clement Christian character is, if it's character, it's the integrity of a believer that characterizes him. In other words, this is really what you are like. This is who and what you are. It's not a chance, surprise, mercy. You know, some of us can be so harsh all the time that you're surprised when they treat you clemently. That's not, it's out of character for that person. So when we talk about clement character, we're talking about this way of carrying yourself, this way that the believer, and that's the Christian in our title, is supposed to be almost all of the time. There are exceptions when the filling of the Holy Spirit in the spiritual life would have you dispense something to someone that you wouldn't call clement. So clement does not mean, or let's put it this way, inclement does not mean unspiritual. Because sometimes there are those things that are very much of God. They're some of the things that you see the Lord Jesus Christ operating in, or usually we should say doing, just not, because it wasn't his operation. It wasn't the norm with him. But sometimes you see people get that sharp edge of the Lord Jesus Christ as you read about him in the writings that we call Gospels. I think he was sharper than probably most of us should be because we are sinners. And he was perfect. He is the Son of God. And this is one of the things that is different about his being the Son of God in our case. He is Lord. He is the one that can command if he likes. He is the one who can be upset with you if you don't live according to his mandates. Usually the believer who is not living according to Christ's mandates should receive mercy, should receive forgiveness, should receive understanding, should receive patience from those other believers that are viewing it. But thus what I'm getting at is that I'm not saying that command is always wrong. I'm not saying that rebuke is wrong. I'm not saying that reproof in and of itself, that there's anything wrong with that. Many times these things are correct. Sometimes it is not received well when, for instance, a pastor in pulpit ministry deals out some tough love. It's viewed as being critical. It's viewed as being hard. It's viewed as being harsh. But though this doesn't get a lot of airtime, this kind of talk doesn't get a lot of play in Christian churches because it's not nice. What do you do with verses like this where Paul, an apostle, commands Titus, a leader and teacher in the church in Crete, to, because of these things that he was talking about, rebuke them severely? The word severe, it means cuttingly. It means, some translate it, harshly. So I'm not wanting you to get the idea that there is no place for such things. There's a biblical place for it. But those matters are the exception rather than the rule. And they are to be the great exception. It's not the norm. It's not the usual. It's not standard operating procedure as the Bible defines it for believers. The Bible rather defines clemency in all that that means, to be what you get from the believer. Like when you have an interaction with another believer, your interactions with that believer should be something that don't cause you disruption. You should be easy to get along with. Sometimes we say things, we pick them up from the world. It's good to see you. When I go to the convention of our affiliated churches, being gone for a while, I hear that all the time. It's good to see you. And I can say, honestly, it's good to see you too, to most people. When I say sometimes to you, sometimes you'll tell me it's good to see you, and I'll say, it's good to see you too. Thanks for making it always good to see you. In other words, thank you for not being a walking problem. Thank you for not being the person walking around balancing the chip on their shoulder. Thank you for not having an attitude half the time. Thank you for being clement. Thank you that we have easy, free exchanges without awkwardness, without strangeness, without problems, without weirdness. Thank you. Thank you for what I'm getting from you. It's always easy to, I don't have to think about, this is complicated. What mood is she in today? What's the guy's gripe today? What's the scowl on his face about today? That's the opposite of what we're talking about. We're saying that though the Scripture says that there are times where we rebuke one another, it's like that. There are times. But that should not be the norm. That should not be the standard. That should be the great exception. For people who, if we have to deal with any numbers at all, like to keep those numbers very simple. We like to say 99% of the time, this is what you ought to get. But it's not 99% of the time. Out of 100 interactions with me, one of them should not be the hard edge. It's much less than that. It ought to be, you know, maybe 1 in 1,000. Hey, and if there's no problem that we have to deal with, maybe never. Most of us should never have a situation of rebuke or censure, receive any kind of anger from any one other of us. That means out of 100 people, how many of those 100 people in a church should have ever received anything of the, you know, blunt strike from me? Not one. It should be, extremely rare. Though there are times where correction happens. Clemency, what I've called in the past the clemency network, this is what should characterize and be standardized in the believer's life. Every believer. Those things like mercy, patience, meekness, gentleness, love, those are the things that make up the clemency network. When you are on the receiving end of those things, things like kindness, things like acceptance, things like receptivity, those are the things that we're calling clement. And that ought to be like every day, all the time. This is what we expect when we come to a church. There should never be a time that, all things being considered, that you think, well, when I go to church today, I'm going to have to deal with heat from, and there's some name in your mind. It ought to be that all of us are clement toward each other, and I'm not saying that you should all just be nice. Nice is what I like to call the satanic counterfeit of kind. Nice would never do the kindness for you of striking you. There is the scripture in the Psalms that says, let the righteous smite me, and it will be a kindness. Nice doesn't know anything about smiting. Kindness does. But kindness next to never operates in smiting. So with that being said, I'm going to take you to verses that show this clemency as the 99.0000, however many, I don't know, point something, 1%, the all the time. This is what should flow from the believer. I do ask myself this question. It's becoming trite. It's becoming cliche, becoming used just as a joke anymore. But I do ask this question, especially in the context of believers. Why can't we all just get along? You know, Moses would put it like this to those two men, those two Jews who were fighting. Men, you are brethren. As the basis for, why are you fighting? Brethren, your family. You're spiritually related to each other. Why are you fighting? Especially don't spiritually. That doesn't compute when it's in a family. When you've got a family of believers, I'm talking about a family in the flesh, and they're all believers. You're doubly brethren. You're twice over brethren. And I don't know any good answer that I would say, oh, that's the reason. Okay, yeah, I didn't think about that. I don't know any good answer to why can't we all just get along. If we're talking about believers. Now, if we're talking about the world, I absolutely know the Lord Jesus Christ has said, you will not get along. They will not get along. Our nature in Titus 3:3 is hateful and hating one another. Jesus said about wars that they would never cease until His coming. So I don't look for world peace. Among the unbeliever, this is absolutely impossible, what we're talking about. But among the believer, not only is it possible, it is mandated. It is commanded. Now you have to not be selfish in order for this to work. You've got to put off what your flesh would like to do for this to happen. But clement Christian character is what we're talking about, and here's how we're going to treat it. I'm going to take you to passages today that present the elements of Christian clemency that give you some of those things that make it up. Some of the manifestations of the clemency of Christ. And these are not just passages that mention certain words. Like I could go to 1 John. None of our verses that we look at today will be in 1 John. I could go to 1 John and you're going to see agape everywhere in 1 John. We don't want just verses that, there's a verse that's got a word that's part of the clemency network, agape, in it. That's not what we're dealing with. What we're looking at are passages that kind of say, look, this ought to characterize the way that you think. This is the all the time. This is the biblical. May it be like this. This is the Bible's, hey believer, be like this all the time. And the way we're going to look at it is we're going to read this, so you're going to get hit with these things three times. Every one of the things that we're saying is going to hit you three times. First, we're going to read this from these passages, a passage at a time, but we're going to read a passage from our beloved New King James Version, with which most of you are familiar. Then we're going to read it again in the most literal translation that we can find. The literal, our most beloved, literal majority translation. Then I'm going to do something with you that I've never done with you before. Then we're going to read it in a paraphrase. Paraphrases get a bad rap around here. I don't want to belabor this. Good News Bible, Good News for Modern Man, or today's English version. The Living Bible, which I never see anymore, but when I was a new Christian, Living Bibles were everywhere. Today's Living Translation. The 20th century New Testament. The worst of the paraphrases. The Message. Paraphrases are when somebody doesn't translate, but they take the words of the Scripture and just put it into their own words. The problem, two problems, big problems with those paraphrases that are on the market. One, they're packaged like Bibles. They're marketed like Bibles. People get them. Nobody reads the preface today. Why doesn't anybody read the preface? Reading the preface changes the whole way that you read whatever version of the Bible you have. If you read the prefaces to some of these, it would tell you, don't take this like it's the Bible. Don't read the preface of the Amplified Bible and just take everything that's in there like it's Bible. Oh, that's not good, friends. You need to understand what brackets and parentheses and dashes are when you read that Amplified Bible. You need to understand what those mean. You need to read the preface to do that. So the first problem I have is somebody has taken their understanding of what those words mean and put it into their own words. And if they don't understand it correctly, then if you combine that with problem number two, you think you're reading the Bible rather than a paraphrase. You think that the Bible says what that false teaching is that's in that paraphrase. So if you really want to study the Bible, you don't want to use any of those versions that I just mentioned, okay? They're not Bibles. You want a literal translation of the Bible, or a word-for-word, formal equivalence kind of translation, New King James Version, New American Standard Version, English Standard Version. Those are examples of that kind. But there's nothing wrong with a paraphrase, as long as you know that it's a paraphrase. Sometimes, for big portions of the Scripture, it even helps you see big connections. What I've done is I've paraphrased each of these passages that we're going to look at. And so we're going to read it from the New King James, then we're going to read it from my own literal translation of the Greek for you, and then we're going to read it from my own, what I'm going to call an explanatory expanded paraphrase. What I mean by that is, I'm looking not at English, I'm looking at the Greek. And I'm saying there's so much in that word that my one word choice for the literal majority text translation does not capture. And I'm going to take also import my understanding of that word's use in the rest of the New Testament, the rest of the Bible, and the doctrine of that's found in maybe just one of those words. And I'm going to bring that all out in a paraphrase so that you get the meaning. Essentially, that's what I do when I teach. I explain what this passage means. That's why I call this an explanatory paraphrase. So the sheets that you've been handed out are my paraphrases. You've got them in hand, all right? So here's what we're doing, right? We're looking at passages in the Bible that say, hey, Christian, you should be clement all the time or the vast majority of the time. Clement like this. And then we're going to read that passage from the New King James Version, a familiar version. Read it from the literal majority translation, the most literal translation. You know I have to think that or else I'd make it more literal if I didn't think that. It's not bragging, I'm just telling you. And then we're going to read the paraphrase of that. On the top of your paraphrase sheet, it says, the following are paraphrases. It's got an exclamation point after it. They are not literal translations of the scriptural passages. They are, therefore, not to be taken as the very wording of the scripture. They are to be understood as expanded, explanatory commentary on the Greek words underlying the English translations. They are an elucidating of the teaching of the selected passages for this study. So already you've got this in hand. You don't have the literal majority translation in front of you, but I have it here and you'll listen to it. Philippians 4:5 is the first. NKJV, let your gentleness be known to all men. In other words, let everybody, when they think of you, they think gentle. Let it characterize what you're like. Literal majority translation, concentrate, listen deeply. Let your clemency be known to all men. The Lord is near. And then the paraphrase. Let your forbearance and clemency, your sweet reasonableness, be characterizing you before all people. Take this to heart in recognition that the Lord's coming is near. Let's go to the next one. James 3:13. And what we're going to do here is because I made a mistake in writing this out for you. We're going to look at 3:13 and then jump right down to 3:17. My mistake was not including 17. 17 is the last one on the last page, all right? So we're going to read 3:13, number 2, and then 3:17. Back to back. So get ready for that, please. James 3:13 and then 17. New King James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Then jump down to 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. LMT. Is anyone wise and knowledgeable among you? Let him show from the good conduct his works in gentleness of wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, forbearing, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and unhypocritical. Let's talk about that. This wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable. That is, it is for peace. It doesn't keep things going. It doesn't start things. Forbearing is the word that we've translated clemency in 4:5. Reasonable. If someone is reasonable, they don't get in a lot of arguments, but they also, if there is a disagreement, they don't really care to push it or get ugly about it. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and unhypocritical. You know, my paraphrases are really what I would say in teaching. Let's read this. James 3:13 in the paraphrase. Who is wise and knowledgeable in Scripture among you? Let him demonstrate that his works are done in the non-reactionary disposition of gentleness that is a product of that wisdom, by allowing us to see your good conduct. And then to 3:17, last one on the handout. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom from above, is first pure in holiness and motive, then peace promoting, clemently forbearing. Do you know what forbearing means? That means when people do things that they shouldn't do toward you. When they say tactless things. When they, in a sideways fashion, insult you. Anything that isn't clement, clemency meets that with a bigger spirit that doesn't hold it against them, that doesn't react to them, and that just quickly puts it away, forgets about it, and functions in love. So it's clemently forbearing. Gently non-reactionary. Willing to weigh arguments and reasonably yield to valid persuasion. Full of mercy and good production. Without prejudice or bias. And without the duplicity of hypocrisy. Let's go to the next. Colossians 3. Verses 12 through 14. New King James. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Literal Majority Translation. Put on, therefore, as chosen of God, holy and beloved, inward parts of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, supporting one another and forgiving each other if anyone might have a complaint against anyone. Just as also the Christ forgave you, so also you. And then our paraphrase, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. That is the sense of what those words we've just read meant. Because of what we've just said, appropriately to those selected by God for salvation relationship with Him, holy and loved by God, clothe yourselves with inner thoughts and feelings of compassion, kindness, humility, the gentleness of a non-reactionary disposition, patience, which takes a long time before it gets annoyed. I might add, let alone angry. Supporting and putting up with one another, and graciously forgiving each other if anyone has a complaint against another, just like the Messiah graciously forgave you when He had many complaints, sins against you. You also should forgive each that way. Let me tell you something about this morning's teaching. This is the answer. This is the solution to every problem that you have or can have or will have with another person who is a believer. You obey these verses today, all of your relational problems are solved. Maybe there are issues on the side of the other person. You can't change that. I'm saying they're solved. They're done. They're taken care of. They're not an issue anymore on your side, in your heart, in truth, in reality. So, next time you think, I really got a problem with this individual, and you want to talk with me about it, I've already answered your question. Unless you don't like this answer. Quite frankly, many of the questions I get that deal with relational glitches, I think to myself, you don't like the Bible answer. Because the Bible answer is very clear. In coming to me and presenting how terribly difficult this person is, you are hoping that I will say something that will justify your not liking them. I have nothing to say to justify your not liking them. You aren't a special case. This is the answer. What is the date today? Seven what? Is it 17? How's this for some counseling? Masterful counseling. How about you come to me and you say, I'm having such a problem, Bruce. I'm coming to Bruce. Bruce, I see why you sit on the other side of the row from Will, because it just drives me crazy. He's so hard to get along with. You seem to do okay with it, Bruce, and I'm just boiling at the man all the time. He rubs me the wrong way. Everything he says, everything he does. I need some counsel from you. How do you deal with a guy like this? What if Bruce's counsel is just 7:17:11? What if my counsel can just be 7:17:11? You know that message on Clement Christian character? That's the answer. Now, if we were honest, one might say, you know, unforgiving and bitter and evil, and but honest, they could say, geez, I was kind of hoping that you would, you know, have something to take me out of 7:17:11. Aren't I a special case? Isn't Will so bad that nobody's really expected to put up with Will, right? You know, this in the paraphrase, do you see it? This will maybe explain a good deal of what the paraphrase is about. In the paraphrase, do you see that part where it says, supporting and putting up with one another? In the translation, I must decide on one of those renderings. In my translation, I had supporting one another. The NKJV had bearing with one another. They're stating it differently, but they're talking about what I'm paraphrasing as putting up with one another. Both of these ideas are in this one Greek word. The idea is being under something and holding it up. I get this picture, I don't really even know why, but like of being under a table and pushing the table up so that you're holding the table up from underneath. It can literally be putting up. That is, getting under, to put something up. It can be putting up with each other. Or, when you hold something up, what are you doing it? You're supporting it. You're supporting the weight. And I think there's sufficient latitude in the world, in the Word, this Word that we're talking about, to say both of these meanings are there. We ought to genuinely support one another. Help one another. If we know there's an endeavor, there's something that somebody's trying to do, and I can just be there to support you in it. That's part of Clement Christian character. At the same time, some people, like the poster boy for this in today's teaching, Will, are so difficult, so, you know, what am I supposed to do? Just put up with him. Just say, I love that man. I love this sister. I love this brother. And yeah, they bring a lot of baggage. Tends to have the idea of like their history. Though maybe their history, maybe their past is the reason why they are as they are in the present, because they haven't learned to live in the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ yet. So, in the meantime, let's just put up with them. Let's just put up with it, rather than have to tell them something that might embarrass them. Let's just put up with it. Do you love people enough to just simply put up with them? Let's go to the next of our passages. Clement Christian character. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, New King James Version. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. That should be worthily. Walk is a verb, right? Worthy is an adjective. It should be worthily. Of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. That's the same word, the word I was just talking about. Can either be translated putting up with one another or supporting one another. They're being consistent with the way they've translated that in another place. And you're doing that in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Literal Majority Translation, LMT. My translation for you, Ephesians 4:1. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, am encouraging you to walk worthily of the calling with which you were called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, supporting one another in devotion, being diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's look at our paraphrase. Ephesians 4:1 through 3. Based on what I just taught, I'm urging you, I, the prisoner of the Lord, to be conducting yourselves worthily of the summons of salvation relationship with which God summoned you. With all and every humble lowliness of mind and the non-reactionary gentleness, with long-suffering patience, supporting one another because of agape love, tolerating and kindly enduring the things that are wrong in others, and that because you love them. Being self-disciplined in things that maintain and promote the unity of believers in the Holy Spirit, and doing so in the cohesiveness that true peace is. All right, now a number of times now we've seen gently being non-reactionary, or the non-reactionary gentleness. This is praltes. Praltes. And some of its forms are when someone has power, when someone is strong, when someone is physically possessing ability, that is physical ability, and they are very tender with those who do not have that power, that strength. Do you remember one time I gave you this example of it? Some of you have been here not long enough to know Zach. Zach was a very big, strong Moro. Okay? He was like, if you talked about, you talk about musculature, who in our church is the person you think of like the most muscular person? Zach. And do you remember before I talked about, it'd be like if my dog, if any of you have seen, most of you have seen my dog, Winston, who is like, you know, walks like this, you know, can't get up a step. He couldn't, if his life depended on it, he couldn't get up or down this platform. Very small, very weak. If he gets his hair cut, you see it looks like a bunch of toothpicks kind of put together with fur on it. The picture was Zach holding and petting Winston. That's non-reactionary gentleness. The reason I bring that out is because what is usually here translated meekness, which I'm choosing in the literal translation to translate as gentleness, is not like, well, you have to be gentle because you can't do anything to the person. You have no power on your side. On the contrary, this Greek word means, I've got all power to do anything I want to you, but you never get heat from me. You get gentleness. You get a tender approach. You get a soft answer that turns away wrath. Proverbs 15:1. Gentleness, while it could hurt you, while it could put you in your place, while it could respond in anger, while it could embarrass you,
it not only doesn't do any of those things, it's not vengeful, it's not vindictive, it doesn't function in revenge motivation. It doesn't even want to. It's not like it's curbing that. It's not like it's holding it back. The character of gentleness says, hey, when I'm in this argument with my wife and we're exchanging barbs back and forth, I'm not functioning in gentleness. And what it would look like is if the man, or the woman, but if the man, you know, delivers this hurtful, sarcastic, you know, stinging kind of comeback, while the wife has all of the ammunition on her side to hurt him doubly with something she could say, she simply absorbs it. She takes it. There's one word like that. I mean, I don't mean a word like in a dictionary. I mean, there's something I could say to somebody. I always think of it when I think of this thing. There was a person who used to tell me all the time, they used to throw this certain thing in my face. No question. Nobody seeing it would have any question about motive. Designed to hurt me. And very effective at hurting me as well. Not just designed to hurt me, but Iron Man. Bing, just, no. Designed to hurt me and penetrates very deeply. For years, because this thing would be said to me time and time again, this thing would be said to me over and over again out of anger, I would think to myself, there is a very appropriate, ironic thing that I could say. It's one of those things like, you know, this is the pot calling the kettle black. This is the, this is out of the fire pan and, never mind. You know what I'm talking about. This is like, you're the last person that ought to tell me this. If I responded back with this sarcastic way of saying it, very much like the sarcastic way that they said this thing to me, I could wound them so deeply with it. I will guarantee you this will be the last time you will ever say this hurtful thing to me. If I respond with this hurtful thing to you, I will win and I will win forever. You want to hurt me? I can kill you. With my comeback, my killer comeback, my smart aleck comeback, I could exchange, as they say, tit for tat. I can play that game. There's this word that has never come out of my mouth. Toward that person, alright? That's gentleness, alright? The idea is, I could unload this on you. I could say a word without any anger at all. I don't need emotion to make this effective. I could say, well, you, and bring this thing up. In other words, I've got power on my side. I can best you. No contest. They've never thought of that answer, I'm sure. But there is a reality to that answer. That's gentleness. Gentleness not only doesn't do it, it doesn't just put the brakes on. You ever have this dream? Probably I'm the weird one in the group again. Probably I'm the one that's, you know, an inch away from insanity. I always think that at times. I have these dreams all the time. All the time. I'll have, every once in a while, I'll have this dream of driving a car and not having any brakes or having very little brakes, like, and I am in my dream going, pressing on the brake, and the car is slowing, like, I know if I back off at all, it's gone, but I can't get it to stop, and while I'm going, with all my might, I'm trying not to hit kids in the road. It's a horrible dream. I usually wake up from that dream saying, God, never let me hit anybody in a car. When I get awake and this fear is over, don't let me ever hit anybody in a car. Gentleness is not, I've got this great deal to rip right into you with this thing, but, and all of the self-control is used. Gentleness is the nature. Gentleness is the disposition that is non-reactionary. In other words, it has become accustomed to simply taking, to shouldering the abuse. What are you saying, that I'm a doormat? Yes, you want to call it that. I'm not afraid of your characterization. Caricature. I'm not afraid of your straw man argument. Yeah. I'm saying that gentleness is strong enough not to, need to, react. Gentleness is secure. Gentleness is not threatened. Gentleness is big. Gentleness is the Christ. Living His life in another human being. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We are already there, but 31 and 32. May I ask this question? Why can't you just forgive? Why can't we just say, I'll forgive them, and be done with it for real, in the heart, right now, forever? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. New King James Version. Follow along with me. Let all bitterness, not some, don't keep some of it, all of it, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice. And here's our Clemency Network, here comes Christian, Clement Christian character. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Literal Majority Translation. Let all resentment, anger, and its outbursts, also causing problems with your mouth and speaking ill of others, be removed from you all, along with all malicious badness. And start being kind to one another all the time, having real affection and good emotions, graciously forgiving each other in just the way that God has graciously forgiven you all by, in, and through Jesus the Messiah. Why do I keep rendering this graciously forgiving? Because the word that means forgiving, there are two in Greek that get translated forgive, and I translate both of them the same way, by the same word. One is aphiemi, and it means to put something away, like it, to remove this thing as far from you as you can. To get this out of the way, out of the picture, out of your world. So someone's done something to you. You are not God. You do not have the right to hold on to this. With you does not exist the prerogative to forgive or refuse to forgive sins. You're under commandment to forgive sins from the person who has forgiven your sins. And aphiemi is to obliterate it from your world. Like the offense doesn't exist in your mind anymore. The other word for forgiveness is this one, that we're calling graciously forgiving. The reason I'm expanding to, without changing its meaning, but expanding, graciously forgiving is because it's a grace thing. This word for forgiveness is literally the word for grace made into a verb. And whenever you do grace as a verb, you forgive. That's what happens. so this word is saying, if anybody's done something to you, if you've got some complaint, offense, if you've been sinned against, if it's not even a matter of perception, you definitely were sinned against. Grace them. Grace them out. Just grace the person. Do grace. And that will mean that you don't think about them in terms of their sin anymore. You don't identify them with their sin any longer. You have graced that sin out of your mind. To put hophiemi and charizomai, our word here, together. Yes, but do I have to feel good about them? Having real affection and good emotions, eusplanknoi. What a lovely word. You, the prefix for good, splunknoi, is viscera, it's gut. It's your liver, your spleen, your appendix, your stomach, your heart, your gallbladder, all that stuff. All that gross stuff inside you. That's splunknoi. Eusplunknoi is a mononym that means, you know when you're really excited? And you feel that ganglionic thing going on in your stomach. You know, when you're going down the... This is actually a physical thing, too. But you know when you're at Kennywood and you're on the jackrabbit and you go... Vroom, vroom, down that double dip and that... Vroom, thing in your stomach? That's splunknoi. You know when... If you've ever been terrified, if you've ever been afraid, and you feel that churning in you... That's splunknoi. You know, if you've ever been in love and it was new, and that feeling of excitement that you had around it, and if you feel it in here, splunknoi. What am I describing? Emotions of many different kinds. You know, when you're angry, so burning, ripping angry, that it's the tenseness in you. This in here, with the word you, good on it, that means... Do I have to actually feel good about the person? Uh-huh. Good emotions relative to them. 1 Peter 3:8. 1 Peter 3:8. I'm going to be very scant on commentary now. Time is escaping me. Let me pretty much just read these to you. I will allow my paraphrases to teach for me. 1 Peter 3:8. New King James Version. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, courteous. Literal Majority Translation. Listen closely. And finally, all of you, being like-minded, sympathetic, brethren-loving, affectionate, friendly. I realize I didn't read the... paraphrase of Ephesians 4. Look at it again. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and outcry and defamation be removed from you with all depravity, and be kind to one another. Good in the inward parts. That's you splunknoi. Forgiving one another, just as also God in Christ forgave you. All right, now here's the big guns. All of these things are demonstrations of agape, of love, of devotion, of principled love, of dedication, commitment, loyalty, faithfulness one to another, based on troth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 4 through 8a.
Amy, your list is never going to be the same in your mind. Amy has a list about 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through just the beginning of 8. New King James Version. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Where is my LMT? You know, I used to, in times of self-examination, I haven't done it in a long time, used to just take 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a, and I'd say, since you can't sin and love at the same time, if I've sinned at all, it's because I've violated something here. And I would just read that, and with each of those pieces, examine myself. Love is kind. Have I been unkind to anyone? Love is patient. Have I been impatient with anyone lately? And when I saw it, I would confess it. It was a time of catharsis, spiritual self-examination. 1 Corinthians 13, literal majority translation. Listen carefully, because you don't have it in front of you. You only have to hear it. This devotion is patient, is kind. This devotion isn't jealous. This devotion isn't bragging, isn't being inflated, isn't behaving unbecomingly, isn't seeking its own, isn't being provoked, isn't imputing bad, isn't rejoicing over unrighteousness, but is rejoicing with the truth, is bearing all things, is believing all things, is expecting all things, is enduring all things. This devotion is never failing. And then to teach that, which we've taught in messages, long messages before, listen to our paraphrase, let it teach you. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a, follow along with me, read along. Devotion is patient and kind. This principled love isn't envious of others, wanting what they have. Devotion love doesn't brag or make people aware of its own accomplishments so that it can gain approval from men. Agape love doesn't have an inflated sense of worth or personal importance, but has a spiritually objective self-evaluation. It doesn't behave inappropriately outside of biblically defined tact and prudence. It doesn't act motivated by selfish interests. It can't be made angry. Nor does it impute bad motives to people when viewing their actions. In other words, it doesn't read into things a hidden agenda. It isn't glad when adversity or something of evil happens to someone else out of a selfish sense of revenge, but is instead genuinely happy at seeing truth prevail. It can stand anything of hardship. It believes everything that the Scriptures teach. It anticipates everything that the Scriptures promise.
It perseveres through anything without compromising doctrine. This kind of love never fails to continue, regardless of the failures of others. Seven, 17:11. That's your counsel for whatever interpersonal conflicts and problems are allowed to invade your lives. My exhortation is really what each of these verses have said. They've all been commandments or exhortations. Philippians 4:21a, don't turn there. Your turning will distract you. It's so short what I'm going to quote to you. Greet every holy one in Christ Jesus.